Now, you see the verse before you in 2 Corinthians, so let's turn to that portion, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we'll be looking at a portion, Acts chapter 9 also. But first, to start off with, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verses 14, 15, and some of the other verses afterwards. We'll pick it up here, verse 14. Paul, of course, is writing to these Corinthian believers, and he's exhorting them and encouraging them, and also explaining a few other things to them as an assembly with responsibilities in the gospel. And he says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." Titles don't mean anything to Paul. He had a lot of them, but that didn't mean anything to him. "Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his word. Well, the resurrection of Christ is what we celebrate today. And as our brother rightly said earlier in a previous meeting, that we should be celebrating, of course, this all year long. And indeed we do. When we understand our position in Christ, we've been raised up in Christ, made to sit in heavenly places, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We are to live in the light of the resurrection. And in Revelation chapter 1, we see John having that vision of the Lord Jesus, the risen, glorified Christ, walking amongst the lampstands, amongst the churches there in Revelation. He'll further explain some things to them in chapters 2 and 3. But it's the risen, glorified Christ who is ministering amongst his people in the local assembly level. And he's encouraging them and causing their light to shine brightly for him. It's their testimony corporately as a body of believers, corporately as well as individually. And so we have a responsibility to respond to that intercessory work of Christ. Now, we talk about the finished work of Christ, right? That occurred at Calvary when the Lord Jesus, on what we would call Good Friday, when he said, "It is finished," and when he would pray the night before, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do," it was the finished work of Christ that occurred for salvation. No question about that. But after that, then there's the unfinished work of Christ, the work that he has in both your heart and mine to conform us to the image of his Son. That's the ongoing work of Christ. And he ever lives to intercede for us. He is the representative in heaven, the Lord Jesus in heaven. I don't know if that right word is representative, but he's the person, he's the man in the glory in heaven working on our behalf while the Holy Spirit is also interceding for us. So both parties of the Godhead are interceding for us to bring us around, to conform us to the image of his Son. So these verses right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and especially verses 14, remind us of those great truths. It says, he died for all. The Lord Jesus died for all the world. So if all the world were to trust Christ, we know that hasn't taken place. But if they were needed, his blood is sufficient for the sins of all the world. Praise the Lord for that. And yet we know that many are caught up in the course of this world and blinded by the God of this world, and so they are prevented in some ways from seeing the Lord Jesus Christ because of their own decision, willfully following that route. But when eyes and ears and hearts are open, then they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to help people understand their need of him. He'll convict the world of sin, their sin, and of righteousness, that's Christ's righteousness, and judgment to come. And the Lord would later on explain that. John chapter 6 and verses 8 through 11 explain that whole portion. And John would go on to explain that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, just writing those things out, saying, of sin because you believe not on me, of righteousness because I ascend or I go to my Father. Why does he go to the Father? Because he's been raised from the dead. Even without using the word resurrection, it tells us right then that the reason that Christ can do that, why we can believe on him, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit can help us see these things, is because of Christ's resurrection. Because I have ascended to the Father. That's the second part of that. And then the third part, of course, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And so it's an important portion, John chapter 16, that tells me that as a sinner and the world around outside, those who are in darkness and in sin can still believe in the gospel because the ministry of the Holy Spirit boils these great truths down so simply that even the feeblest minded person can understand the gospel. Praise the Lord for that. He makes those things known to us. And what a difference it should make in our lives. That's what Paul is writing about right here in 2 Corinthians. He says in verse 15, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The purpose of every single believer is not just to say, I'm on my way to heaven, and now I can live life any way I want. Isn't it very nice that I'm on my way to heaven, and I can enjoy life to the fullest and all the rest of that? It's not that at all. It's getting that message and sharing that life-changing message with those around us. And it should really make a difference in our lives. And we think of the Syrian lepers there in 2 Kings chapter 7. Tells us the Syrian lepers came into a city and the Lord had allowed the inhabitants of that city to vacate the premises. And then these Syrian lepers came through that city and they began helping themselves to the bounty that was before them. And they started hoarding these things and enjoying this. And at first they must have said, well, this is the jackpot. We've hit the jackpot. All these things at our disposal. And then all of a sudden their heart condemned them. And they said, we do not do well. We must go and tell the king's household. And so the exhortation, the example for you and for me, we know the Lord Jesus is not to hoard and hold on to these things and say, well, this is a wonderful, happy fellowship. Let's just keep all together and not go out. But we have a responsibility. We have a story to tell to the nations that'll turn their heart to the right because someone did it with us. Someone shared the gospel with us. And so we have a responsibility to share the gospel with others as well. So that's what Paul is getting to here in these verses. He's committed to, as it says in verse 18, the ministry of reconciliation. So all believers have a duty, have a responsibility. Yes, we enjoy the blessings of God, but on the other hand, we have a responsibility from the Lord to share the ministry of reconciliation with those who are still in nature's darkness. And it's all predicated and based upon the resurrection of Christ. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. What a contrast with the way we were before we were Christians. Titus chapter 3 tells us that we lived in malice, hateful and hating one another, deceived and disobedient. We lived for ourselves. All you have to do is look at the commercials on the TV and the movies, if you want to watch them. And you'll see a world just desiring to live for themselves, to get as much as they can, to hoard it for themselves. And the Lord, in essence, said about the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says, such were some of you. And so we are not to live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. And that's what the scripture is saying here very clearly, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so I would like to take a look at some of these things and relate it to a very interesting portion, I think, that's found in Acts chapter 9. So you can turn to that portion, Acts chapter 9. Let me make sure my PowerPoint is moving here. There we go. Okay, this is the big difference, the difference the resurrection makes in the life of the believer. Those verses, as we mentioned already, which you can see, from Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, and of course that portion in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as well. You know, the disciples made a big difference in the disciples' lives And Acts chapter 15, verse 26, I always like this, in the King James Version especially, it says they hazarded their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. What made these disciples a different group of men after they had received the Holy Spirit? They were disciples of the Lord Jesus for those 3.5 years. And then the Holy Spirit came, and it says these men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ made all the difference. And so that's what we want to consider. You're in Acts chapter 9. I want to bring out a couple other aspects to this. Because we have in the New Testament 10 recorded post-resurrection appearances of Christ. 10 of them all together. There's some post-ascension appearances of Christ. That means after he rose from the grave, after he went to heaven, he appeared to Paul, it says, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But I want to take a look real briefly at the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. There's 10 of them before we look at Acts chapter 9, which hopefully you had the time enough now to turn and to look in that passage. Well, the first appearance was to Mary Magdalene. She's often called the apostle to the apostles. Isn't it interesting here that the Lord appeared to Mary? And it just substantiates and underscores the importance and the level that the Lord Jesus brought a woman to, the status of woman to. And she was the very first one that saw that the Lord Jesus was resurrected from the grave. You know, we have a picture of the tomb right there. We've been over there over in Israel, and some of you have as well, I'm sure. And the stone was rolled away, not to let the Lord out, right? It wasn't there to let the Lord out. It was there to let the people go in and see that he wasn't there. That's the open tomb. And it's interesting, the gospel accounts, it says the angel was there, almost like in a bit of comedy or satire. The angel is sitting on the stone, saying, what are you interested in finding in here? You know, that sort of picture you get. And so Mary Magdalene was the first, and then other women who were along there, Matthew chapter 8, 28 records that, the other portion, Mark 16, as well as John 20. And then it says that the Lord appeared to Cephas in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now we know Peter went by the word, by the name Cephas, and also Simon Peter and Simon other times. When the Lord wasn't happy with Peter, he called him Simon, Simon. He was acting not like he was acting like, should have been acting like the rock. So the Lord had to say, Simon, Simon, Satan has desire to have you, but I prayed for you that you your faith fail not. Simon, Simon. But he was also Peter, the rock. And upon this rock I have built my church. You remember that portion, right? The great confession of faith. Well, on Resurrection Sunday, what we call, not Easter Sunday, but Resurrection Sunday, the Lord Jesus appeared to Peter apparently in the afternoon. If you do all the math and you do the analysis, it had to happen sometime mid-morning or early afternoon that the Lord appeared to Cephas, like 1 Corinthians 15:5 says. And apparently it was for a private meeting to restore Peter privately because of his denial and the great failure that he went through. Later on, he would publicly recommission him in the front of other disciples. But right now, it was a matter between Peter and himself. The Lord's people sometimes need that, especially if they fail the Lord. There's that private time that the Lord has with those who've gone through those experiences. And that's recorded for us there in 1 Corinthians 15:5, the private meeting that apparently had mid-morning or early afternoon. Later in the afternoon, as we heard already in a previous meeting, in Luke chapter 24, he met with his Emmaus disciples. And if you read the portion carefully, their ears are open, their hearts are open, their eyes were opened in that portion in Luke 24. Did not our hearts burn within us as he walked with us and talked with us along the way? As they recognized him, it was a path that began with blindness, continued with sadness, it changed to an awareness, and ended with gladness. That's what happened in Luke chapter 24. Because they spent time with the Lord. They thought that, you know, the whole encounter began with them kind of reprimanding this stranger on the Emmaus Road. Don't you realize what's happened this weekend? Where you been? Is the kind of the attitude that they had, and they're talking to the Lord, and they don't realize it's the Lord. And so the Lord, in his own way, said, what things? You know, drawing it out, right? And he said, well, you've heard about what occurred, didn't you? Where you been? And so by the end of that journey, they understood who the Lord was. When he broke the bread, right? Interesting thing. They must have seen the hands. They must have realized what has happened there. You know, there's so many things we see when we acknowledge the Lord in that service, the breaking of bread. This was a different type of meeting that they had. But it was at the end of that walk. And doesn't it seem interesting that at the very end of that journey, they spent all afternoon in that journey walking on the road to Emmaus. And all of a sudden, when they realized it was the Lord, what did they do? They ran all the way back to Jerusalem. All that walk, they backtracked and went all the way back. And they told the disciples. That was a journey that ended in gladness, as we said. Luke chapter 24, that's the fourth one. The fifth one is to the disciples with Thomas absent. He wasn't there. Thomas was hanging out somewhere else, but he wasn't part of that scene there in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 25. But the Lord was there to strengthen his disciples. All these post-resurrection appearances of Christ were for a particular purpose with different people. There's 10 of them altogether. The sixth one that we find is found in 1 Corinthians 15, and it says the 500 brethren at once, of which the greater part was still alive, but some had passed away. But 500, when Paul was writing this, of course, later on, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But that was the 500 brethren at once. Large crowd. You couldn't even fit 500 people in this room, much less the parking lot. All at once, at the same time, they saw the Lord. There's no doubt about it. And then to James, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 7, then to all the apostles, Paul said in that portion. This time was with Thomas being present, who was still doubtful, saying, unless I see the print, his hands and his feet, I won't believe. And then he did, and he said, my Lord and my God, all these different purposes. The ninth one was to Peter and the seven disciples when Peter then was recommissioned in John chapter 21. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Remember that portion? Take care of the little ones. Children are important. Adults are important. Feeding is important. There's a message in feeding. Feed my lambs. There's a message in fishing. Because Peter said, I go a-fishing. The other disciples say, yeah, we'll go with you. The Lord said, cast your net on the right side of the boat. And that's where they found the fish. There's a lesson in fishing. Evangelism and service for the Lord is when it's with his direction and his guidance, it'll be profitable. Not when it's on our own. The disciples weren't on their own. We're on their own without the Lord's help. They didn't catch anything. It's a lesson in fishing. There's a lesson in feeding. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep, young and old. There's a lesson in following. Follow me. What's that to you about the other, you know, Peter? So what about that guy over there? Don't worry about that guy over there. You follow me. There's a lesson in following. All of us have to follow the Lord. Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ, but we need to follow the Lord. People disappoint. People let us down. People fail. People go astray. People come back. Don't follow the people, follow the Lord. And so that's a great lesson. And so Peter needed to be recommissioned now in front of all the disciples after he was privately restored back to the faith. And then, of course, to the 11 disciples, it says in in Luke 24 and in Acts 1 and Mark 16 as well, and other portions, it says that he appointed a place for them. Some doubted. They still doubted after the resurrection. We're not perfect. We're humans. We have feet of clay. We still have our issues, but the Lord works through those things. He works for us on our behalf. I'm my beloved, and his desire is toward me. It says in Song of Solomon, the Lord loves us, cares for us, still works with us, despite our failures, even after we know the truth. That's because he's merciful, gracious. And so he speaks to the 11 disciples. So 10 post-resurrection appearances of Christ. Keep those things in mind. Because it tells us another important thing in that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8 passage. Paul says, last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. Paul, in his own life, represented as a little microcosm of the nation of Israel. One time in unbelief, and then coming around, even though through difficult means. And so that all occurred, of course, after the Lord's ascension. So 10 post-resurrection, pre-ascension appearances of Christ, and then Paul here referring to his own seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple other important points dealing with this. We're celebrating Resurrection Sunday, right? I used to abandon the Easter Sunday thing. It's a Resurrection Sunday. And there are 5 different venues. You analyze all those different post-resurrection appearances of Christ, you see that the Lord appeared to Mary in a garden. And that was for this purpose, to comfort and reassure her. Why is that? Well, she's the one who, out of whom came 7 demons. And maybe she was there because she was afraid she'd be swallowed up by those evil influences in her life afterwards. And so she needed to be reassured that the Lord would be with her all the time. Sometimes Christians need that. I've dealt with a number of different people through the years who, even though they are believers in Christ, they needed that reassurance of their salvation. Even after 30 and 40 years in assembly fellowship, active, all of a sudden something, the perfect storm, elements come together in their lives, trials, whatever it might be, disappointments. And all of a sudden they're starting to think, am I really a believer? I mean, if John the Baptist, who once said, he must increase, I must decrease, if he said that and then he's in jail and says, are you the one that we should be looking for? Or should we look for another? If it can affect John the Baptist, it can affect us as well. And so Mary, perhaps there in this very tranquil place, in a garden, she needed to be reassured of her relationship with the Lord. Another place that occurred was on a road, and that was to the Emmaus disciples, and that was to remind them of these truths, things that we just talked about a moment ago. Another one of the venues that the Lord appeared to his people in was on a room. It says in John chapter 20 that they were huddled for fear of the Jews behind doors, and the Lord appeared to them and said, peace be unto you. That's the first of 3. To help them, to strengthen them in their times of fear. That's when we need to know the presence of the Lord in our times of fear. But then the disciples were there and they were going to be commissioned for service. I'm sure there was a concern to them, and the Lord says, peace be unto you. That's a second peace be unto you. Peace to assure them in their time of worry or doubt or whatever it might have been, because they were getting commissioned for service. Sometimes we go through doubts whether we're qualified or adequate enough for the task that the Lord gives us. I have a worry about it. The Lord strengthens us in the midst of that worry. Peace be unto you. Third peace be unto you, John chapter 20, again is where you can find it, is with Thomas, and he enters the room and he says, I doubt whether the Lord really died and rose again. And the Lord said, peace be unto you. So 3 peace be unto you in 3 different situations to accomplish 3 different things. And he did it with these disciples in the room with those disciples. The fourth venue was by the sea with Peter when he got recommissioned, as we mentioned before. And then finally on a mountain when the Lord appointed them to service and gave them the great commission. 5 different venues in which these appearances took place. And we want to then, here it comes up, remind us of this great verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul gave 4 different testimonies, or I should say his testimony, 4 times in the New Testament. Almost as if he couldn't forgive himself for the way he used to be before he came in contact with the risen Christ. And he says these words here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. That means somebody who's rough and angry and coming with a measure of belligerence. He says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I love this verse. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show all long-suffering in the bold letters there as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul said his life is a pattern. How he was Saul of Tarsus, that insolent blasphemer, though a good Jewish person, fastidious on his observance of Judaism, and yet he called himself a blasphemer, but yet he did these things, Acts 23, in good conscience, he says, because he thought he was serving God. But he was not a believer. And yet God wonderfully came in his life, Christ came into his life, and changed this man completely around. So when Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, especially verse 15, he says that those who live should no longer live for themselves, for him who died for them and rose again. He had something to say. He had a message. And we should have that same attitude as well. So, Acts chapter 9. Let's get to Acts chapter 9. Here's the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in this great portion. It's in line with a string of conversions that took place back at Acts chapter 8 with a black man, the Ethiopian eunuch, under the ministry of Philip the Evangelist, who personally came up to him and shared the gospel with him. And then in Acts chapter 10, with Cornelius coming to know Christ through the public preaching of the word. Some people come to know the Lord personally. Some people come to know the Lord because of the public preaching from the word in a meeting like this. And some, with the sovereignty of God, his hand at work, come to know the Lord in a mysterious way without any human instrumentality, like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. So the resurrection of Christ really made a difference to Saul of Tarsus, who would later become Paul the Apostle. And in it we see the pattern of salvation. Remember those words in 1 Timothy chapter 1? That in me first, Christ might show forth a pattern for all those who believe afterwards. So the pattern of salvation as we've seen here. The pattern of salvation. The scope of salvation is what we're going to take a look at. You know, we see here, let's read a few verses though. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters of him from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Verse 13, Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so we see it very clearly here from this portion, the scope of salvation. The scope of salvation. He died for all, it says. Remember the 2 Corinthians chapter 5 passage? He died for all, that those who live. We see the scope of salvation here in this pattern because this is Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 8, it's a black man who comes to know Christ. In Acts chapter 10, it's a white man who comes to know Christ, Cornelius. In Acts chapter 9, here's Saul of Tarsus, it's a Semite, a Jewish person, who comes to know Christ. That's the scope of salvation. He died for all. And so you see three different types of people here coming to the Lord in three different types of ways. And that's the scope of salvation. He died for all. Luke chapter 23, and that example of the Lord Jesus there on the cross in that portion, there are seven different types of people surrounding the Lord Jesus there at Calvary. There are the rulers who sneered and derided the Lord Jesus. There are the soldiers who gambled for his garments. There's the centurion who saw the Lord Jesus dying on the cross and said, certainly this is a righteous man. There's a thief on the right hand. There's a thief on the left hand. There's people that are far off. There are people that near. Seven different types of people surrounding the cross. And the Lord Jesus was in the very midst of that crowd. He was in the midst of the thieves. And the whole point that God brings to us in that portion in Luke chapter 23 is every cross-section of humanity, every type of person that ever lived in world history is pictured with those people at the cross. He died for all. It's the scope of salvation. Paul's pattern that he has in his own life for his salvation. Then we have the substance of salvation. The substance of salvation. And what do we see here with Saul of Tarsus? Well, he was struck down. He heard a voice. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" The Lord responds. It gives us a symbol of what's going on here. Paul is brought to his knees, if you will, and acknowledges Christ. That's how a person becomes a Christian. They come to the point of brokenness, and they come to the point where they acknowledge who he is speaking. And that's what happened. Notice the voice was there. Saul heard the voice. No one saw anything. They heard a voice, but saw no one. But the Lord Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus. And that it gives us a sense of the substance of salvation. Remember, Paul said, "My life is a pattern for salvation, of hear that would afterwards believe." And so he's part of all, but also he is brought to the point of brokenness. Thirdly, there's a suddenness of salvation. Verse 3 of this chapter, chapter 9, verse 3. He journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him. That came down from heaven. The light was coming from heaven, and it shone upon the Lord, Saul of Tarsus from the Lord Jesus. And so there is the suddenness of salvation. That's how quickly someone can know the Lord. I always love that portion as you study the two thieves. If you were to take the time and look in Matthew chapter 27, it says both of them railed at the Lord when they were on the cross. Both of them railed at the Lord. But then one had a change of heart and turned his life around right there on the cross. Never had any time to come off the cross to give money to the cause. Didn't have any time to come down and get baptized. Didn't come down and do any good works. Never had any of those opportunities. He was still hanging on the cross. The Lord said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Just shows you that salvation can be sudden. And salvation is when a person acknowledges the Lord Jesus. And that thief on the cross in Luke 23, he said to the other guy, he says, "Don't you realize we're up here for the due reward of our deeds? But this man has done nothing amiss." And he says, he looks to the Lord, he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's all it took was a confession. That's all it took was that, is the works. And so there's the suddenness of salvation, the substance of salvation, showing us the scope of salvation. And then, of course, there's the sovereignty of salvation. Here is Saul of Tarsus heading down the street, going to throw Christians in jail. I can keep you here all afternoon telling stories I've come across, especially in involvement and work of Cornerstone Magazine. You know, I met a fellow. We did a little testimony on him a year or two ago. He was an atheist, didn't believe in the Lord, but his job was to edit videos and get them ready for production on whatever organization he worked for. And so some Christian sent him videos to edit for their Christian organization. He agreed to it. While he's editing these videos, he becomes a Christian. That's how the Lord works, right? I've heard stories where people have thrown tracts, have been witnessed to, somebody handing them a track. They took that track and threw it in the garbage can. And the next guy comes by, sees a track in the garbage can, picks it up and trusts the Lord. I heard the story of I think it was the Attorney General of Argentina years ago, who's walking along on a drizzly day on the streets of Argentina. Attorney General, big position in the government, steps on this piece of paper, sticks to his shoe because it's wet. He bends over, picks it up. He says, "It looks like an important piece of paper. I'll put it in my pocket and I'll read it when I get home." It was a gospel tract. He trusted Christ the Savior. That's the sovereignty of God at work. And Saul of Tarsus is going into this situation to go persecute Christians. And he's struck down on the road to Damascus. That's the sovereignty of God at work. And it shows us the pattern of salvation that we see very clearly in his life. Well, there's also a pattern of sanctification as well. Pattern of sanctification for Saul of Tarsus. And we see that in verse 11. What's the first evidence of true faith in Christ? Well, Ananias is sent to Saul of Tarsus. And he's told by the Lord, when you go there, find he will be praying. Prayer and worship is the automatic knee-jerk response of a true believer in Christ. Now, Saul of Tarsus, I'm sure, is a good Jew who exceeded his contemporaries, Galatians chapter 1. By the way, I can't believe we're studying Galatians chapter 2, Brother Bob. I just came from Pittsburgh on Tuesday morning. They had the men's Bible study. Guess what passage they had? Men full of room, a room full of men. And guess what they're studying? Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Can you believe that? This is how the Lord works, right? Across the country even. You're not even in contact with them. And you're studying the same passage. Well, you know, Paul exceeded his contemporaries. And I'm sure he would have been praying. But this time he's really praying. Because he's really connecting with the God of heaven. And Ananias is told that. He says, when you go there, you'll see this person, he's praying. And so that's one of those things that accompany salvation, right? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Paul talks about, or Paul, the writer, who I think is Paul, the writer to the epistle of Hebrews. He says, we are persuaded better things of you and the things that accompany salvation. What are the things that accompany salvation? The benchmarks of true faith. One is prayer, worship. And then another one is baptism, identification with Christ. Look with me at verse 18. Just reading on in these other verses. Verse 17, Ananias went his way, verse 17, entered his house and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. Now notice he calls him Brother Saul. That means he's a believer. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there came from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. He rose and was baptized. That tells us, when he was called Brother Saul, that he was a brother before he was baptized. Tell that to some people who think that you need to be baptized in order to be saved. Here's a verse that shows absolutely the folly of that thought. Baptism, identification with Christ. When a person becomes a Christian, they want to be baptized. They want to follow the Lord. They want to identify with him because they have a desire to follow Christ all the time. And so baptism, identification with Christ, prayer and worship. And then, of course, fellowship with the Lord's people. Look with me at verse 19. So when he had received food, it says he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Fellowship with the Lord's people. Fellowship is not a coffee in one hand and a donut in the other. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is enjoying the things of Christ and having him as the focus of our conversation and our enjoyment. And so fellowship is an important part. As a matter of fact, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says the early church, the disciples, continued steadfastly. In what? The apostles' doctrine. That's teaching. Filling our hearts and minds with teaching from God's word. The promises of God's word is going to help us in times of temptation. We can quote the scriptures like the Lord gave us the example of Matthew 4, the temptation or testing in the wilderness. We need to know the word of God. But what else? The breaking of bread, right? The worship meeting. That's where our hearts are affected. The mind through the teaching, the heart through the worship service. And then fellowship, being together with the Lord's people. Notice it says they continued steadfastly in fellowship. That didn't mean that it was a coffee break. What that meant was always with each other. Outside of the teaching of God's word, we enjoy and appreciate the Lord's people in a different way. And that's fellowship. And then, of course, with prayer. That was the other thing they continued steadfastly in. So here is the pattern of sanctification. They have the pattern of salvation, the pattern of sanctification, and then you have a pattern for service. And we see that in the life of Paul as well. In verses 20 and 22 of that same chapter, look with me at verse 20. Immediately, Paul here, called Saul at this time, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He was ready to speak up and speak out. Paul was one at this point. Again, he was Saul. He stood up for the Lord. He stood out for the Lord. He stood with the Lord. He stood for the Lord. This is Saul of Tarsus, witnessing for the Lord. Then all who heard him were amazed, verse 21, and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? Could this be the same guy? But Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And so he was witnessing for the Lord. And that's a pattern for service. So you have the salvation, the sanctification, and the service for the Lord. And further on, the verses that follow afterwards here is persecuted. They tried to kill him. It says after that many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. He's taken his name for the Lord and his allegiance for the Lord. And it says 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, that anyone suffers as a Christian, not because you're a nosy buddy or, you know, suffering for those reasons. Not that. But for Christ and for your testimony for him. That's the pattern of service for the Lord. And so these are wonderful words that we're reminded of in the life of Christ. Even Paul would go on in his life when he writes to the Philippians. And he says in chapter 3 and verse 10 of that great epistle, he says, that I may know him. This is 25 years of being a Christian now. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He might want to know the power of his resurrection in his life. And so once again, Paul wrote to these Corinthians, he says that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And that should be our responsibility and our privilege to serve a risen Savior. I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today and know what he is, that he's living, no matter what men may say. And all that testimony that hymn goes. And we have that same testimony in our lives. Not to live for ourselves. That's what we used to do before we knew the Lord. Now we serve the Lord. We serve the church. We serve the Lord's people. We utilize the spiritual gifts that every one of us has been given to God's glory, so that others may come to know Christ, that all the world may know, was the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17. That all the world may know that we build up one another in the faith. Encourage each other, strengthen each other, reassure each other using the talents that God has given to us. He'll call us into an accounting when we get to heaven. How did we use our spiritual gifts? We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and account for how we use the gifts that he has given every single one of us, men, women, young, old, doesn't matter. If you're a believer, you have a spiritual gift, and I think many gifts that complement the main dominant spiritual gift. And so we should live for him that died for us and rose again. And we have that wonderful privilege in Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your precious word. Speak to our hearts, each heart here, Lord. Each listening heart, we pray that you would speak indeed. And that there might be a difference that takes place because of the scriptures that have been shared. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.